Well, good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here already. Appreciate the things that have been shared. Many of those things go along well with the message that the Lord has laid on my heart. Maybe we could stand together for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Father, for your mercies, which are new every morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for this time of being gathered together as brothers and sisters around your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts here for the remainder of this service. Give me the words to share. Help me, Lord, to speak your truth. Pray, Lord, that you would also bless the remainder of this day with the baptism this afternoon. Pray your special blessing upon our brother Harvey. And too, we, Lord, want to lift up brother Galen to you as he's going through a difficult time in his family. Give him much wisdom. Give him grace. Help him, Lord, to speak the truth in love. Lord, we commit all these things to you in the worthy and precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today I want to address a subject that is an important part of the Christian life, but it is easy to neglect. Because believers in the New Testament put this into practice, the early church grew rapidly. Because we often fail to put this into practice, too often our church growth is slow and our spiritual lives are anemic. And I say that to my shame because I see a lot of lack in my own life in this very area. So this morning I'm preaching to myself too. I'm sitting in the seats with you. I feel like I have a lot to grow in this. I'd like to continue our study in the book of Colossians. So please turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. And our text today is verses 3 through 6 of Colossians 4. I'll begin reading in verse 2. At the beginning of the sentence, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." The title I've taken from verse 3, "Speaking the Mystery of Christ." The mystery of Christ. Well, first of all, I'd like to discuss for a while, what is the mystery of Christ? Because if that's what we are to be speaking, we need to know what we're talking about. The mystery of Christ. Well, Strong's gives the definition of mystery as being to shut the mouth. In other words, to keep a secret. It has the idea of a mystery through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. Now, there's a number of religions in the world that have a lot of mysteries, secret initiations, and the mysteries of the religion are not really fully understood until you have really gotten into it deeply. You're initiated into maybe secret ceremonies, and you're supposedly gaining greater knowledge the more you study it and the more commitment you make. You can have Mormonism would be one of the example of that. Masonry which doesn't claim to be a religion per se, but yet it is really. It has these secrets, these mysteries that are only known to the initiates. But in Christianity, it's different. In true Christianity, there is mysteries, deep mysteries in the Word of God, and yet those mysteries are not meant to be just kept for the elite, spiritually elite, but rather they are to be widely and boldly proclaimed. We are called to proclaim the mysteries, not keep it a secret. Now, having said that, there are things that are really only understood fully by those who experience them. Those who are going to sell out for the Lord and follow the Lord, no matter what the cost. We have an example of this in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus had been speaking to the multitudes. There's a great multitude gathered. And it says he spake many things unto them in parables, and he gives the parable of the sower, how the sower went forth to sow, and the different seeds fell on different ground. And then it says the disciples came to him. Apparently, maybe there was a break, or perhaps it was afterwards. And the disciples came to Jesus in verse 10 and said, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." So we see here that there are mysteries that are not understood by those whose hearts are not open. Not that they are predestined to have a hard heart, but they have not opened their heart to the Lord. And so they do not understand. And that was prophesied there by Isaiah. But as I said, there are some things about the Christian life, mysteries that are really understood by those who experience them. And not only in the Christian life, but this applies to other areas of life too. Take, for example, the mystery of marriage. In Ephesians 5, after Paul talked about the husband and wife relationship and how it is a type of Christ in the church, he says at the end of that, "This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ in the church." But it is a mystery. You know, there's things about marriage that are mysterious to those who have never experienced it. And there's that closeness, the unity, that one flesh relationship that is mysterious until you have experienced it. So that's what it is. It's an example of what it's like in the Christian life. Well, let's talk more about the mystery of Christ. There is a specific definition that I'd like to spend some time on that the Scripture gives in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So I take a little time here and just use this as an outline, six different points of the mystery of godliness. that I believe is encapsulated here as the mystery that Paul is referring to here in Colossians. First of all, we have here the mystery of God being manifest in the flesh. Now, when something is made manifest, it's revealed, it's made known, it's rendered apparent so that everyone can see and understand it. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 John chapter 1 says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, it was revealed, it was shown, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. What life is he referring to? Obviously, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of life. The Gospel of John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So he's talking here about Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 14 of the Gospel of John, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, God had appeared unto man before. Reference was made earlier today about a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. But this is the first time that he is manifested in flesh and blood, a man. And not just a man that appeared out of nowhere and came with a message that people wonder where he's from, but no, he took on himself the form of man and humbled himself to be carried in the womb of Mary for 9 months and was born as a little baby. And he grew up and became a man. He was flesh and blood. But what humility that would have taken, that God, the creator of the universe, became a man, a tiny baby, a helpless infant. He was manifest in the flesh. Even though he was of royal lineage, he was born to poor parents. Not only was he born to poor parents, but they were traveling at the time. And he was, and the inn where they went to go had no room for them. So they went to the stable. At least, apparently, the scripture actually doesn't say he was born in a stable, but it says that he was laid in a manger. So most likely he was. That was hardly ideal conditions for the King of Glory to be born in. But he humbled himself and became a man. Not only become a man, but he was a poor man. You know, this is at least in part of what makes Christianity so unique among the religions of the world. In other religions, God is either so transcendent above everything that he is unknowable, or else he is just a more highly evolved man. You know, came reincarnated to the point where I guess in some of those religions you don't really have a transcendent being, and there's just many gods. But there is a difference here because oftentimes in religion, man tries to make himself better and reach out to God, or he endeavors to do good to the point that hopefully he'll come back as a higher form. And maybe even someday be his own God, or be a God over others. But in Christianity, man does not work his way up to become a God. Rather, God identified with his creation and became a man. God reached down and became a man, became one of us. He experienced poverty. He experienced shame. He experienced suffering. So God was manifest in the flesh. Well, this is the first part of this mystery. And that first part is widely celebrated in this season. But there's much more to the mystery than that he came to earth as a man. He didn't stay in the manger. He grew up. And he lived a life that we could follow. He said, "Follow me." And he taught us the way to relate to God. And then it says here, in 1 Timothy 3:16, that he was justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, he lived a holy life. He was sinless. He was blameless. He was perfect. And when he came to that day where he entered the waters of baptism, there's the account of God's voice from heaven, his Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then that pleasure was validated by the Holy Spirit descending from heaven as a dove and lighting upon him. He was justified in the Spirit. He was also justified or shown as just and innocent when the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. That's another aspect of him being justified in the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit." It was the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead. And the resurrection proved Jesus' claims of deity. This mystery includes our own justification when we believe in Jesus, when we identify with him in his death and his sacrifice. We believe his sacrifice as atonement for our sins. We identify with him in his death and we die to sin with him. And then we are also made alive by his Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. And he was seen of angels. Well, we know that the angels gave witness to Jesus at his birth. We already heard about that this morning. We sang that song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Glory to the newborn King. The angels praised and worshiped God. And we have the account there in Luke chapter 2. And I was going to look at that, but since it's already quoted this morning, I think I'll just reference that. Hebrews 1:6 says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." The angels of God worshipped him at his birth. But he was seen of angels not only at his birth, but throughout his life they appeared. They ministered unto him after his temptation in the wilderness. It tells us in Matthew 4:11 that afterwards the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. At the end of his life, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was agonizing over the tremendous task before him, the sacrifice on the cross that he was about to do, Luke 22:43 tells us, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And then, that glorious morning when he arose from the dead, angels were there also. They rolled away the stone. And then when the women came to look for Jesus, they also saw angels. Luke chapter 24, Read verses 1 through 7. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. An angel had done that. Though I don't think they knew that at this point. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So angels witnessed his resurrection and gave testimony to his resurrection. And then the angels also appeared when Jesus ascended up into heaven. Acts chapter 1. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, speaking of the disciples, as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus was seen of angels. And someday, he's coming again. He'll again be accompanied by a heavenly host of angels, along with his saints. Maybe we'll be part of that crowd. Won't that be wonderful? Whether we're with him when he comes back or whether we are caught up to meet him in the air is going to be a wonderful day. Okay, so God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. And he was preached unto the Gentiles. Now if you go back earlier in Colossians, it talks about this. Verse 25 of chapter 1. Paul is speaking about the church there and he says, Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Here we have this mystery again. But what is the mystery? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ in you. We have a message to tell to the people. That Christ can be in you. He can quicken you, make you alive, give you power over sin, give you an abundant life. So the mystery is Christ in us. When we believe in Jesus, his spirit comes to dwell in us. It is a great mystery. The God of the universe should dwell in human flesh today, in your heart and in mine. But not only is that a mystery, but the other mystery here is that Christ is the Messiah for all people, not just for the Jews. And this was a mystery which had been hidden. It was there, the prophets talked about it, but it seemed to be hidden from the minds of the Jewish people. And they had this idea that they were the elite and the chosen of God. And yes, there were a few proselytes that came in, but for the most part, we are the people, was their attitude. In spite of all the things that the prophets had told about God's heart for the Gentiles. But now, we have the Gentiles being brought into the body of Christ. It talks about in, I believe it's in, I can't think of the passage right now, but where it talks about the branches being grafted in, the Gentiles being grafted into that root. In Romans, that's right. And the Jews were broken off because of unbelief. Those who did not believe, although many did believe. But they are Jews and Gentiles brought together into one body. And that is part of the mystery that this is talking about. Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to read several verses there that expounds on this. Again, it talks about this mystery. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I think I'll stop there. But he talks about how the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise. And I'm so thankful for that because I'm a Gentile. And I think most, if not all of us here, sitting here today, are Gentiles. We've been grafted in because of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. So, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Jesus was believed on in the world. By the time this was written, Colossians was written approximately 30 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And by this time, Paul was in Rome, there for the cause of Christ as a prisoner. But he had spent many years already traveling throughout the Roman Empire, preaching and teaching the gospel. The church got off to an amazing start right there in the beginning of the book of Acts when on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls believed and were baptized. And then a short time later, there was an additional 5,000. And they were there worshiping God. But then, as a result of this great movement and this great proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah, eventually the spiritual leaders or the religious leaders had enough of that and they rose up and persecuted the church. And as a result, they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word, it says. And many of these people had come from various places and they went back to their homes and little churches started springing up. And then Paul was raised up some years later and he went forth, preached the gospel, and the gospel was going forward in power. By this time, it had been validated by thousands upon thousands of people having put their faith in Jesus Christ. He had been believed on in the world, and he had changed their lives. And over the course of the next couple hundred years, it made a drastic impact upon the known world at that time. And unfortunately, some things happened there where the church and state ended up coming together and going into apostasy. But prior to that time, there was a great and wonderful move of God. He was believed on in the world. And then lastly there it says he was received up into glory. And of course this happened before he was believed on in the world in general. But it puts it here at the end. Jesus was received up into glory. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So now Jesus is in heaven. And what is he doing there? It says that he's sitting at the right hand of God. It's a position of power. Angels, authorities, powers, they're subject to him. Philippians chapter 2 says this. Wherefore being because of his death on the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's at a place of exaltation, a place of worship. And yet, not everything has been subdued under him. That is coming yet in the future. But he is there in a position of power. And he's also there interceding for us. It's a place of intercession. In Romans 8:34, Paul says this, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Do we struggle sometimes feeling condemned by our failures? We certainly need to repent when we fail and cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness. But he is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. And he's there to intercede for us. And we don't have to listen to the condemnation of the devil when we bring our sins and our failures to the Lord. And he washes them away. And we can walk in victory. And we can walk in freedom. Because he's living to make intercession for us. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. When we put our faith in Jesus, he changes us, makes us new, gives us power. So this is the mystery of Christ. Let's go back to Colossians. Paul says, he's asking the church there to pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And I want to focus a bit here now on speaking the mystery of Christ. We've been talking about what the mystery of Christ is. But now it is incumbent upon us as believers to share that mystery with those that have not known Christ in a personal way. The mystery of Christ, as I said earlier, is meant to be revealed. And it refers to that here in verse 4. It says, that I may make it manifest, that I may show it, as I ought to speak. We are to make it apparent, to show it to others. Paul considered himself a steward of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, he wrote this, "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, a steward is somebody who has been entrusted with something that is not his own. So Paul recognized that the gospel message that he had was not his own, but it was his to share with others. So he faithfully proclaimed the mysteries of Christ. We also are called to proclaim these mysteries. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Not only was Paul a steward of the gospel, we all are stewards of the gospel. We all have a responsibility. What are we going to do with the talents that God has given us? With the gifts God has given us, are we going to use them to proclaim the gospel, to share the mystery of Christ with those around us? Well, prayer is an essential part of rightly proclaiming the mystery. And that is why Paul requests that the church pray for him. He says, pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He made that same request to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6. Where he said, after speaking about the Christian's armor, in verse 18 he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he makes this request, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul requested prayer for boldness. If we are going to rightly proclaim the mystery of Christ, we're going to need boldness. Now, I, by nature, am not a bold fellow. I tend to be rather timid. But God's Spirit can take a timid person and make them bold. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 4, where, you know, some of the apostles were rather timid. Some of them had been ashamed of Jesus or afraid to identify with him at his crucifixion. But now the Holy Spirit had come and it changed them. And they had been boldly proclaiming the gospel here in the temple. And they had, in this chapter, they had, I believe this is the chapter where, no, the chapter before, where they had healed the lame man, or God had healed the lame man through them. And as a result of that, they had opportunity to preach to the people who gathered together to see this great miracle. And as a result of their preaching, they got hauled in to the, the Sanhedrin. Holden by the religious authorities. And they didn't know what to do because they had obviously healed this man and the people were glorifying God. And, you know, if they would get these people in trouble over what they were doing, they feared a backlash. But they threatened them and told them, don't speak in Jesus' name anymore. Of course, they said, we cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard. But in spite of the boldness that they already had at this point, notice their prayer, beginning in verse 29. After they came back, they had been released, they got back to the rest of the company. And verse 29 says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They obviously believed that God would answer their prayer. They asked for boldness, and God gave it to them. They're on the spot. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went forth and spoke the word of God with boldness, even though they had been strictly commanded to keep their mouth shut. Well, we need to pray for boldness too. When we're feeling a bit timid, not sure what to say, pray and ask God for boldness. And if you pray sincerely, He will give it to you. Paul said, pray for us that utterance may be given unto us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Utterance is something that is spoken. It's the word logos. It's a common word throughout the New Testament, the Greek word logos. It's something that's said. You know, it doesn't work to open your mouth boldly unless you have something worthwhile to say. Now, some people have been bold, but they haven't been wise with what they said, and that doesn't work out too well sometimes. We need to be bold with wisdom. And so that's why Paul says, pray that God would open up doors of utterance, that He would make a way where we can speak into this situation. Pray that God would open up doors. I found this testimony by a man by the name of David Morrell, and I don't know him at all, but apparently he has a ministry in which he really encourages God's people to get involved in evangelism and outreach, and teaches about how to do that. But he gave this little testimony. He wrote this: one day I boarded a plane and prayed the above Colossians prayer, this very passage we've been talking about, praying that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Within minutes, a young man sat in the seat next to me. The plane took off, and I soon found myself engaged in a pleasant conversation. The young man seemed very bright. I said, "You sure had your head screwed all right for a young man?" He replied, "No, you don't know me very well." And he began to pour out his heart. He was besieged with personal problems and was hurting deeply. I pulled out a New Testament and, after some discussion, shared the plan of salvation with him. He looked at me and said, "God put you next to me, didn't he?" I said, "Let me tell you what I prayed as I got on the plane." And I quoted the Colossians prayer. Tears began streaming down his face. This could not be orchestrated. This was the handiwork of a sovereign God in answer to specific prayer. Prayer is indeed the secret to an open door. We need to pray that God would open up doors of utterance. You know, too many times we're not praying for open doors. I have to say that it's been my experience too. So if we're not praying for open doors, they don't open. Or maybe we're just not even looking for open doors, and maybe God even opens a door we weren't expecting and we're not prepared to go through that door. But if we pray that God would open up doors of utterance, opportunities to speak to people about the mystery of Christ, God will answer that prayer because it's His heart. He desires it. And when we pray like that, then our own hearts get engaged and we're alert and we're looking for opportunities to share the mystery of Christ. The need for open doors. You know, a door is an entrance. A door is an opening into a room or to a building. God is the one who opens and closes doors. It doesn't usually work to try to force a door open. Some people, they're not open to hearing, and it's not worthwhile to try to shove something down their throat that they don't want to hear. It's something we have to ask the Lord for wisdom. But Jesus did say, don't cast your pearls before swine. So there's times to speak and there's times to be quiet. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." So God is the one that opens doors, and that's why we need to pray to Him, that He would open up doors, give us opportunity to share the mystery of Christ. Paul, more than once, talked about how God had opened doors for him. He experienced it at Troas, in 2 Corinthians 2:12. He writes, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord." God opened the door. 1 Corinthians 16, 8-9. He wrote this, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." He went to Ephesus, was looking for opportunities to share the gospel, and he prayed, I'm sure, that God would open the door. And he says there was a great door open to him. Opportunity to share the gospel with people who were hungry and were looking for truth. So we should look for open doors and then go through them. I was blessed to hear Brother Moses' testimony about the open door God gave him this week with that reporter. And we may not all have opportunities like that, but God does give us open doors. Maybe it's just with a neighbor. Maybe it's with a friend or a relative. Sometimes there's opportunities that come just because of things that happen or the time of the year. This is Christmas season. And people naturally expect you to talk about the birth of Christ. Now, we may be at different places concerning how we feel about how much is appropriate to celebrate about Christmas, and that's fine. But I think we should all take the opportunities as we can to use that as a springboard to speak into people's lives. I remember when I was young, our youth group going to Park City Mall, standing there in the center and singing songs about the birth of Christ. I'm not sure if we can do that today or not, but those opportunities are bound. People are open to hearing it because it's the time of the year. And you can share the gospel and share about how Jesus came as a baby, but why did he come? And you take it from there. I recently read an account of a man. It was in a magazine that I get called Media Spotlight. The publisher of that is a man by the name of Al Dager. He, in the most recent issue, he told about an account that happened many years ago when he was driving from North Carolina to his home in California. And he was in a hurry to get back. He felt this urgency to get there. He had been out there to visit a friend or something. And he was still fairly young in the faith, but he said that normally he does not pick up hitchhikers. He had picked up, he had passed many hitchhikers on the way to North Carolina and back, I think. And I guess in those days, the hitchhikers were a little more plentiful than they are today. But he was driving along, and he was delayed a bit, and it kind of bothered him. He was just felt like he needed to keep going here. And then he was delayed even further by this downpour. And he was at this point in Arizona, and the rain was pouring, and he had to crawl because it was pouring so hard. And as he's driving along, he sees this poor fellow out there hitchhiking in the drenching rain. And so he just felt this urge he should stop. I guess he had compassion on this fellow. So he pulled over, and this fellow came in. And God used that as an open door. And they got to talking, and various things came up that got his attention. And just turns out he was this fellow had been raised in a Christian home, but just been living a wild life. This may have been in the height of the hippie movement. You know, he was just living out with friends, and he ended up telling him how he had been with a couple of his friends in that area, and they were like, guess feeling kind of aimless about life, and they were standing in front of an army recruiting station, and one of his friends said, maybe I should just join the army. So he ended up going in and signing up, and I think the other fellow decided he's going to do that too. But this fellow wasn't too sure he wanted to do that, and so he just kind of went on his own again and got picked up by some hippies, and he asked where there was the nearest drug party, and they knew about a place. They dropped him off, and he was there by the side of the highway. He got thinking, well, what am I going to do with my life? My friends were thinking they're going to need to do something different with their life. And he thought about his upbringing, and he suddenly decided he's going to go home. So he was heading back towards California. He decided to hitchhike home. He got picked up by a Catholic priest, and he wanted to ask him some questions because he was beginning to realize, you know, I need to get right with God. Something needs to happen here. And, of course, the Catholic priest didn't have much to say to him. And then God orchestrated it. He was there walking by the road in the drenching rain, and he urged Al to pull over. And he had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. So just another example of an open door. I think we have open doors in relationship with Muslims in a way that we have not had in years past. I was just recently reading an article by Dean Taylor concerning the work and his experiences there in Lesbos, Greece, and just talking about how there are these refugees are coming through there, and they are so open to the gospel because they're so sick and tired of the war and all the fighting and that has come along with their religion, and their hearts are wide open. There is an open door. And not only that, we as Anabaptist people have a unique opportunity to reach the Muslim people because of the values that we hold, which they also hold, and that they often disdain American Christianity because of the liberal looseness of it and the immorality of people who claim to be Christians. But we have an opportunity to reach these people. And we may not have that much right here, and I'm not saying God's calling us all to go to those lands to minister, but keep your heart and your eyes open. God is bringing them here. They're coming to our doorstep. If we meet them, let's share the gospel with them. We live here in Lancaster County, another tourist capital, if you will. People flock, thousands come here from all around the country, even around the world, to see the Amish. And now, granted, the tourist centers is, you know, a few miles south, maybe not right where we live, but we may have opportunities to share the gospel with somebody that's curious. Well, who are these people? And we can tell them. There's open doors if we will look for them. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was in bonds. He was in prison for speaking the mystery of Christ. He was willing to suffer for the gospel. And we have to be willing to do that. I don't know how likely it is that we will be in prison for sharing the gospel, but we may be scorned. We may be ridiculed, maybe reproached, as we heard last Sunday, if we open our mouths. But we should do that and speak boldly, as we ought to, it says here, as it's necessary. But Paul saw himself as an ambassador, even though he was in bonds. So there he was, stuck in prison, or I guess he was actually under house arrest. And he did have opportunity to interact with people, and so he took the opportunity while he was in bonds to minister the gospel to people. So then he goes on here to say, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Live in such a way that is becoming to the gospel message that you share. And I think this is so important. It is important for us to open our mouths, but if our lives don't match the message, it's not going to be received well. And the most effective message is when the person hearing it can see the life of the messenger and that it is for real. Paul said in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or as is comely to the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We need to talk, but our walk speaks louder. And if we are not living, if our walk does not match our talk, it will not be effective. I recently read Gary Miller's book that he recently published. I think he just published it here in August. It's just a small book. Maybe you've seen it, called God is Good, or the full title is How Can Anyone Say God is Good? Maybe some of you have read it. I picked it up and read it just in the evening recently. It's just a small book. But I was challenged by it because he gives a story in there, and now it's not an actual story. I think he just made it up himself. But it still was really challenging, where there was this account. He gave this account as of a man who was going through a hard time in life. He just lost his girlfriend, and she had walked out on him and went to be with his best friend. So he lost his girlfriend and his best friend, and she took all his savings with him and basically left him broke, and he didn't have money for his rent, and he was just feeling pretty miserable. And his bike needed to be repaired, which is what he used for transportation. So he takes it down to the bike shop. And Andy is the bike shop owner, and behind his desk on the wall there's this sign, God is good. And I think Nick was the main character, and Nick is like, how can anyone say God is good? All the misery he's been through, and he'd been raised in a quote Christian home, but he had turned his back on God when his mom had divorced and abandoned the family and left him in a lot of pain. And he just saw through the hypocrisy of it all. He didn't want nothing to do with Christianity as a result. But anyhow, I can't give the whole story, obviously, but he ended up, you know, just kind of spouting off to Andy here about this. And Andy just listens and, you know, asks a couple questions. And Andy said, he could tell something bothering you. You're hurting. And he just kind of just unloaded his whole story. And they just, you know, walked off on him. And anyway, you know, like he said, I can't even go to work, bike to work, because my bike is broken now. And when he gets home, and here's his text. My bike's available. I'm not using my bike next week. You can use it. And then So he was thought, wow, that's something. Well, he went to work the next day and came back, and he was already behind on his rent. And he sees a notice on the door. He's like, oh boy. So he goes in, yanks it off the door, goes into his apartment, and opening up and expecting to find an eviction notice or something. And instead, he sees this note saying, Andy, an anonymous person came into my office and paid your rent. Just don't let this happen again. He's like, what? It turns out that it wasn't Andy who had done it, but he just shared the need at his church, and another brother had said, what can I do to help this person? And he went and paid his rent. So this, of course, got Andy very kind of intrigued. And anyhow, through the whole story, it was just amazing to see how God used the witness of this man, Andy, who had been ministering to people. He had lived a life that matched the gospel. He overheard this boy coming in, Nick overheard this boy in the shop, and he was getting this bike, and he met this boy later, and here he discovered that Andy had given the bike to him because the family was too poor to afford a bike, and he needed a bike because he needed to do a paper route. They were poor, and this really got the attention of Nick. Again, I'm not going to go into the rest of the story, but they lived in such a way that it got the attention, and the walk matched the talk. And that's how we need to live. We need to walk in wisdom toward those who are without. Redeeming the time. Let's talk a little bit about redeeming the time. It means to buy it up, rescue it from loss. Take advantage of the opportunities we have to witness. Our time is limited. The years are flying by. Life will soon be over. So let's seize the opportunities that come our way and walk through those open doors and speak into someone's life. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We live in evil days, do we not? We need to redeem the time. We don't know how much opportunity we will have, how long our freedoms will be given to us to speak boldly without fear of major reprisal. Someday we may suffer more for speaking for the Lord. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Whenever you speak, speak with grace. Don't speak with condemnation. That's how Jesus spoke. Grace simply means graciousness. In Luke chapter 4, it talks about Jesus' graciousness. He was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue, and the book of Isaiah was given to him to read. And this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. When we speak of the mysteries of Christ, we need to speak with graciousness. Gracious words are healing words. Gracious words minister hope. They minister life. Sometimes hard things need to be said. It's true. Jesus said hard things too. But we need to speak the truth in love. We're exhorted to do that in Ephesians 4:15. It says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Truth with love promotes growth. Truth with love promotes Christ's likeness. We need to speak the truth in love. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. You know, when food is well seasoned, it creates a desire for more, doesn't it? If food tastes good, it's easy to eat more of it. That's how our speech should be. It should be crafted in such a way that people want to hear more. What are you talking about? Maybe there is hope for my situation. Jesus calls us the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost her savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So we have to guard against losing our flavor, our saltiness. If we are not salty, the world will resist our message and consider it worthless and tread it under their feet. Sometimes they will do that anyway. They reject the gospel, but it should not be because our words are harsh and condemning, but rather because they've chosen to do that. In Mark 9:50, Jesus calls us to have salt in ourselves. He said, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Have peace with one another. You know, that salt, a peaceful, loving fellowship speaks loudly. If our life demonstrates peace and love and graciousness, it will be attractive to the world. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Know how to answer every man. In order to be ready to give an answer, we must venerate and glorify God. In 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, thinking back to that story about Nick and Andy I was referring to, you know, the way he writes in there, Nick kind of accused him of just, you know, you've had everything good in your life, and so you don't understand the pain that people go through. Well, it turns out it wasn't the case. Andy's wife at that moment was dying of cancer. And when Nick began to realize all that was the suffering that Andy was experiencing himself, he was ashamed. So that's what this is saying here. If we have a godly life and we're doing what is right, then those who sling mud at us, when they find out it's false, it will bring shame and it will validate your word. We must have a hope that is evident to those around us. This is an expectation and confidence in God that causes you to see things differently than the world does. In sharing our hope, it needs to be done with humility, not with a better-than-thou attitude that will not be received well. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And if God has done a work of grace in your heart, praise God. We should all have that testimony. But that doesn't make us better than other people. It's only by God's grace that we have that. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So we can rejoice even when people do reject our message, even when they do slander us. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Know how to respond to questions that come your way. Don't let yourself be caught off guard. Sisters, if someone says to you, why are you wearing that thing on your head? Hope you don't say, well, that's just what we do at our church. But no, point them to God's word. Maybe you're in a place, maybe not so likely here, but maybe you're traveling somewhere and someone will say, are you Amish? Well, take that as an open door, an opportunity to answer. How do we answer that? Young people, develop your own convictions. You know, don't just ride on your parents' coattails. well, this is how I've been raised and this is how we do. But no, study the Word of God for yourself so you know why you do what you do. Know how you ought to answer every man. And this gets practical in other areas of life. Maybe just going through a difficult experience at work. How do you answer your fellow worker? Display the character of Christ. If you happen to be working with those who are non-believers, and you should always, but anyhow, but maybe interacting with customers. Let it arouse interest and curiosity. You know, even responding calmly in the face of antagonism or somebody that's upset about something, that will get people's attention. They might raise questions in their mind. Be ready to answer every man that asks a question. And look for ways to provoke questions in their minds. Well, in conclusion, as Christians, we have known and experienced the mystery of Christ. If we've been born again, great is the mystery of godliness. And that mystery is not meant to be kept secret, but to be shared openly. We should be asking God to open doors and provide opportunities to share this glorious mystery with others. We need to live in such a way that arouses curiosity in others to the point that they ask us questions. And then we need to be ready to give an answer to those who ask. Give answers that will point people to Christ. So, the challenge I leave you with this morning, the challenge I leave with myself, is are we praying? Are we looking for open doors to speak the mystery of Christ with those around us? And then, are we taking advantage of those opportunities when they open up? May God bless His Word to our hearts.
Well, thank you, brother, for sharing with us from the Word there today. And that's very true. There's just opportunities all around us. I was just thinking back this week. I was on the phone with a customer. She started the conversation off. I gave the name of my company I work for and how may I help you? And her first comment was, I have a problem with your company. And she went on and gave her story, her injustices, and she was very angry. I spoke very slowly, very calmly, and tried to understand where she was coming from. And she was wronged by one of our dealers. And she asked, she was irate. She was ready to go on social media. She was ready to paint our company bad. She was ready to paint our dealer bad. She was on a roll, and she was experienced at this. And she at one point asked me, what would you do if you were me? I was like, well, I'd probably let it go or something like that. I didn't go into the whole thing of non-resistance and how to turn the other cheek. I didn't say it quite that way. Maybe I should have said that, used that phrase. I generally don't go that direction when I'm talking to a customer. But until it's all said and done, she was calmed down and she did end up buying a product there. And then she went on and when I said she was experienced at that, she's one that anytime there's a problem, she's very quick to complain because she went on and told me about how she was complaining about other companies as well and some of their behavior and how she was able to win discounts for that. But I think we have opportunities to wherever we're at. And it's up to our own boldness and leading of the Spirit how far we take those opportunities. I mean, did I take that opportunity far enough? I don't know. Maybe I should have went further with it and opened up a broader conversation there. Because I think I was able to at least open up a little bit of a door there. So does anyone else have any testimony or comments on the message this morning? Brother Ed, we can get a mic to you then.
I really appreciate the message this morning. And I was thinking about stewards, being a steward, taking care of someone else's money. You know, if we're giving money to pass on to someone else, We're a debtor until we pass that on. And Paul realized that concerning the gospel in Romans 1, 14 through 16. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he realized he was a debtor, and we're debtors too until we pass that message on. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting. I saw a sign sometime back that in Lancaster County there are actually 7 million visitors a year. That's a lot of people coming here, you know. So we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel as the world's coming here. And one such visitor was Carol Spencer from Palo Verde's estates in California. And she wanted her children to see a farm. They like farmers. She wanted them to see a real farm. So they came to Lancaster County. And a lady met her and invited her to her church. And invited her to dinner first and invited her to her church. As a result, Carol began to change her lifestyle, began to wear a modest dress and to wear the covering, came back and was inquired and found the group that we fellowship with in California. And her mother may have been with her too, but her mother also then was dressing more modestly, wearing the covering. So she found it by coming as a visitor to Lancaster County.
Wow.
So it's something to keep in mind. There are a lot of visitors here. You know, in Matthew 28, it says basically no go, no lo. You know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then it says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world.
That's right. We don't share the message. The message is not ours, and the strength to share the message is not ours either. We just have to trust God and allow Him to work through us. Anyone else? Brother Gabe.
Yeah, I want to praise the Lord for the word we heard this morning. I was really blessed and encouraged. And this is something that's been on my heart a lot, to reach out to others. And I guess I need to pray the Lord would give me more boldness. It's something I struggle with. And also, as we heard this morning, a life that matches that. I guess I have a confession to make about from this morning. I had planned to leave my house earlier because I knew it was a little drive down here. And so when I got in the car and seen I was going to be late, I tried on the way down here to do something about that. And in my ways of achieving that, it wasn't very Christian. And just thinking of how, you know, what kind of testimony I'm leaving with others. And I was really blessed and encouraged here. Thanks for sharing God's word.
Yeah, thank you for that, brother. Thank you for your openness and honesty there.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.